Thank you, Nathan and worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Kids, you can head off for Kids Zone at this time, and I'm going to invite Kira Tom and Danica Bowers up at this time. There they are. Okay, great. So we have two young ladies from our church who are going to be going to discipleship training school, and we are also wanting to raise some money for a student bursary to help them with the expenses of that. And we thought, why don't you come up and share a little bit about what you're doing and why? Go ahead.
Hi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Kira, and I graduated high school last year. This year, I've been working on my baking business with my sister and the support of my family, going to different markets, doing special orders, decorating cakes and sugar cookies. I've continued Irish dancing, and I have one last major nationals competition coming up in July before I leave for YWAM. I've continued to help run a theater group with my family for our homeschool group called Backyard Theater. We're actually performing our last spring show this week. If you're interested, we would love for you to come. It's a really fun play that shares the gospel message and love of Christ for everyone. We are performing it at a church in New West, and you can talk to me after if you want to come, and tickets are free. The reason I'm actually sharing with you today is because I've been wanting to go on a missions trip for a while, and I'm so excited that I'll be able to have this experience with YWAM. I will be going to their Harpenden location in England. I'll be doing the DTS Catalyst program, which is their discipleship training school. This program is 6 months from September to March. The first 3 months are spent in England at their campus for the lecture and training phase. Each week, I will hear from different teachers, pastors, and leaders to help me grow in my faith and relationship with Jesus. I will have certain jobs and duties throughout the week as well, and I will attend worship nights, gatherings, and be surrounded in a Christ-centered community. The next 3 months is the outreach phase, where I will go on a missions trip. I'll find out where I get to go during the lecture phase. I've been told the London location usually goes to either the Middle East or the Himalayas, but the location and details will be confirmed once I'm in England. With all the teachings and lessons I've learned, I'll be able to put them into practice somewhere in the world to share God's love and His word. I'm really excited for this experience. I'm hoping to create new friendships, be in a strong community of believers, and deepen my relationship with Jesus. My faith means a lot to me, and I believe going to this school will really encourage me and challenge me to step out of my comfort zone and explore God's word and love for me. I'm excited for what's ahead. I would appreciate it if you keep me in your prayers as I prepare over the next few months, that my travel plans will go smooth and safe, that the Lord would work in me and guide me in my lecture phase, as well as connecting with the people in my program and being comfortable in a new setting. During my outreach phase, I hope that I can be filled with confidence and comfort sharing God's word, that I can see God working in and through me and my team on the mission trip, and overall have an amazing experience that I'll remember forever. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your support as I enter this new journey God's leading me in.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I won't be anywhere near as eloquent as that, so... I am going on a discipleship training school in Paisley, Scotland. It starts July 14th and it ends December 5th. A little bit about the discipleship training course. I figured a quote from them would be best. The discipleship training school is a six-month course. People aged 18 and older from all over the world, representing different denominations and cultures, come together for in-depth teaching and training in Christ living and evangelism, with a view to be involved in missions, either short or long-term, at home or in a different country. A bit about why I want to do this is I'm graduating this year, and I'm not 100% certain what I want to do next. So I feel like I should start off my life with something that is Christ-centered. And the best way to do that is to do the one thing that He has called us to do, which is to make disciples out of all the nations. And so I figured that this would be the best way to start my life. And I'm actually really excited to challenge my faith and grow and cultivate my relationship with God and learn how to best serve His people. Please pray for me.
Thank you. Thank you. And we do want to pray for you. And just a reminder, in the coming weeks in our newsletter, and it'll have in there also student bursary. And so you can donate towards the student bursary. Just mark that, so towards our church, and then just student bursary, and that will go towards them. We'd like to pray for you yet. Oh, dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God on a mission, that you sent your Son on a mission, and he sent us to participate in the work that he is doing and wants done in the world. I thank you, Lord, for Danica and for Kira. And Lord, we pray that you would, just as we sang, Lord, these revival fires, Lord, that you would ignite in them, that you would stir in them a deep passion, Lord, for you and for others, Lord, that would continue to burn throughout their lives. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Just before I get to today's message, I wanted to let you know about an event that's going to be happening by Lafarge Lake this afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yes, thank you. You can put that up. So it's an ecumenical prayer rally of the community, especially for the Filipino community, in response to the terrible tragedy on Lapu-Lapu Day. I and a number of others will be praying as a part of that. And so I encourage you to come. I know they would really like some of the community to come out and to join them and to show their support in that. So there's also one on our the same image that you see on the slide is on our bulletin board, but it's 3 o'clock today at Lafarge area where the gathering area is. So I'd like to pray right now for that community. Let's pray. God of compassion and God of all comfort, we thank you that you invite us, you welcome us, Lord, to intercede for others. Lord, you have made us in such a way that there are things that we desire for people that is far beyond our ability to give them. We want for them healing and wholeness and restoration. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this great privilege of prayer, of lifting, of interceding for others. And Lord, we especially pray for those who lost loved ones. But Lord, those many also whose confidence was just shaken and shattered in the face of violence and evil. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does not run from trouble, but you say you are a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who has promised to be present with us. You are the God who is able to heal wounds that seem incurable. And you are the God who is on a mission to make sure that evil never has the last word. And so, Lord, we pray that even as we gather today with the community to encourage and support and to pray for them, that your Spirit, Lord, might be powerfully present, already beginning the work of healing, of giving strength, of building unity, Lord, where there felt like there's been division. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, what's your story? Everyone has a story, don't they? Simply run into a friend that you haven't seen for a while, and you want to know what's been happening in his or her life. You know, if that person responded with a spreadsheet instead of a story, you'd probably think they were either kidding or crazy, or they were an accountant addicted to their work. Now, especially if we heard something maybe about a layoff or a new job, about an injury or a celebration, we would want to know more about that story, wouldn't we? Stories often nourish us, inspire us, motivate us. They help explain the reason or significance of a particular decision or a course of action, like the stories that we heard from Kira and Danica this morning. Some stories are larger and more significant than others. They shape our entire approach to life, like finding ourselves in God's story and discovering that He has a wonderful part for us to play in it. Now, the sad and tragic part of life is that our world has, for the most part, lost sight of this grand story of God. For many, a purely materialistic, godless story has replaced it. For example, to the question, how did everything we see here all begin? A secular scientist basically answers, probably by an accident. And to the question, well, how will it all end? The answer is pretty much the same, probably an accident. The story of our beginning and our end, that story is rather unfulfilling, isn't it? After all, there is something deep inside of us that knows that a life rooted in the story of being a cosmic accident is devoid of meaning and purpose. Which is why the Bible is so important and why the biblical writers put so much emphasis on telling and retelling the grand story that helps us make sense of our story. In today's story, in Acts 13, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, here we encounter Paul and Barnabas on a mission filled with great perils and great possibilities. They have been sent out, you may recall, by God's Spirit, with the blessing of their home congregation to carry on the ministry and message of Jesus. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. So 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With a mighty power, He led them out of that country. For about 40 years, He endured their conduct in the wilderness. And He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to His people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, He made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as He promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read on every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about Him, they took Him down from the cross and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And for many days He was seen by those who traveled with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now His witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he would never be subject to decay. As God said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Now, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak to you the word of God first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we turn now to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of God, of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, the speeches and sermons in Acts are important, and they make up about a third of the book. This is one of the long ones. In our earlier study of Acts last year, Acts 1 to 12, we heard many of the speeches that were delivered by the Apostle Peter, as well as a lengthy sermon by Stephen to the religious leaders. And by the way, that one ended, right, with them stoning him to death. Don't always get a positive response. In Acts 13, we hear the first of many missionary addresses by Paul. This one is a synagogue sermon. Later in Acts 17, we will hear his speech at what we would say was a university-like setting in Athens. Each of these is representative of the method and message he used in two very different audiences that he would often speak on over the course of his many missionary journeys. Now, Paul's synagogue sermon here consists of three parts. The first, Israel's story. Then he moves into Jesus' story. And then how Jesus' story has the power to transform our story. This was a message tailored to suit an audience who had what I would say is a working knowledge of the Old Testament. And in telling God's story, the story of God's work in Israel, Paul will show how Jesus is the fitting and proper climax to that story, to Israel's story. Now, he begins by talking about how God worked with Israel in all the chapters of their story, which is also what God does. He works in all of the chapters of our story, though we often don't necessarily see it until we come to faith in him and we look back and we see, that was God at work. And as Paul tells their story, notice the verbs, because all of the verbs that he uses are pointing to what God did. That's the hero in the story. It says he chose them to be his people. He made them prosper in Egypt, that is, in a land of slavery. He led them out of Egypt in the great Exodus. He endured their conduct in the wilderness. Some of you will have a footnote in your Bible, and it gives a different reading. Instead of endured their conduct, it says, he cared for them. And that is also a very possible reading. He did both. He also overthrew the seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. And Paul says it was a long 450-year history. And during Israel's life in the promised land, he also gave them the gifts of leadership, first through the judges, and then through Israel's first two kings that he highlights, Saul and David. Now, there is much more in the long story that Paul could have covered. But by stopping at this point in the story where God gave them an ideal godly king, and notice he says, a man after God's own heart who will do everything that God wants. By pausing here, that is strategic. For he now has the landing and the launching point that he needs to take them directly to the story of the promised one. The long-awaited hero, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of David. And by telling Israel's story, he shows that his message is not rooted, you know, in a few obscure texts, but it is the very climax of the whole central story of what God has been doing and to where it has been moving. And so he comes then to Jesus, the story of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. God's work in their collective story was all preparation for the coming of Jesus. This is how and why Paul tells the story the way that he does, focusing on the coming of Jesus. He then proceeds to give them the evidence that Jesus, he really is the promised one, the Savior. And the message that he brings about is salvation in him. And so the evidence that Paul brings forth, it's like a witness in a court of law. And the first witness he brings is a really prominent one, John the Baptist. Because John was a well-known prophet, even in Jews that were dispersed among the empire, because many of them would have traveled back at least once a year to Jerusalem, and they would have heard all about John and probably seen him for themselves. And John prepared the people for Jesus' coming by preaching repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And though John had gained great prominence and many followers, Paul says he was very clear that he was not the hero of the story. He was merely a stage hand, if you will, preparing the way for the Savior. Paul addresses his audience once again in verse 26, but increasingly, you may notice, in personal terms and with great wonder, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. It's like how blessed we are. All of this big, long story that it would climax in our generation. But he also says there is a dark side to this story and the Jesus story. And they also needed to hear how the people of Israel, of Jerusalem and their rulers not only failed to recognize Jesus despite John the Baptist's clear presentation and announcement, but they went so far as to shamefully condemn him to death when they should have welcomed him with open arms. Instead of being exalted, he was executed. But God wasn't caught off guard by it. Even this dark chapter he had predicted, Paul says, he had planned for long ago. Our Maker knew how deeply flawed and morally twisted people are, and the heights of injustice we are capable of, all while imagining ourselves to be very righteous and just. There is an old Walt Kelly Pogo cartoon that I think captured it best. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Now, initially, that statement was crafted as a commentary on the unforeseen environmental degradation that we humans caused. But the phrase has become a broad metaphor for our human capacity to be our own worst enemy and our blindness to it. The very ones who should have welcomed the Savior did their best to condemn and kill him instead. But our truly wise and gracious God had foreseen this and implemented his greater master plan, which included raising Jesus from the dead. Israel had long believed in God's promise of a glorious new age of salvation, and that it would begin, that it would be ushered in with a great resurrection. But little did they realize that it would begin and had already begun with Jesus, whom God publicly vindicated and exalted by raising from the dead. And those who saw him alive and well again, Paul says, are now witnesses to our people. And Paul goes on to explain how every part of Jesus' story, the bad, hard parts and the good parts, were foreseen and foretold by God in the Scriptures, in their story. Now, what God did is truly amazing, but it impacts our story when we understand and embrace why he did it. And so, in the conclusion of his message, Paul says, "My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." He could have said, "The judgment of God is proclaimed to you for what you did." Instead, he says, "No, through him, everyone who believes is set free from most sins, from every sin. A justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." This verse affirms what some theologians call the all-sufficiency of Christ's work. This is the great exchange in which Christ died for us to set us free. The gospel writer, 1 John, will say, "He himself is the sacrifice that atones, that deals with our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world." That's how grand this sacrifice was. And Paul will say in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." This, he says, is a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law, but has been made available through Christ, who graciously offers it to everyone who believes in him. As commentator David Williams points out, the Greek preposition "en" in the verb "to believe" gives the sense of resting in, that is, of trusting the one concerned, that is, in this case, Jesus. This gracious offer of salvation is also accompanied by a solemn warning to any who reject it. Paul turns again to Israel's past, to the prophet Habakkuk in particular, to show that this warning that he is giving them, it is well-founded, it still rings true. Well, the response or responses. The immediate response to this message was a very favorable one. They wanted to know and hear more about these things on the next Sabbath. Come again. At least some of them believed and received God's grace. For Paul and Barnabas, it says, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. That is, you received this and welcomed this grace of God. Continue and grow in it. And when the next Sabbath came, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I wonder if it's a little exaggeration. The whole city? A lot of people, but as John Stott notes, Luke's enthusiasm perhaps leads him to a little harmless exaggeration, but there's a lot of people. And there appears to be, though, no exaggeration about the level of jealousy and abuse that flares up against them. And there's a threefold response to this message of salvation. There's the curious. We want to hear more. There's the committed who entered into that grace of God, welcomed this as the best news they had ever heard. And there's also the contested who opposed it. And this threefold response, it's basically what happens anytime anyone shares this message of salvation. And you can expect a diverse response. Now, Paul and Barnabas' response to the levels of jealousy and hostility they received from some of the Jews, notice it did not diminish in any way their boldness. Indeed, they made sure that their opponents understood the negative implications of this rejection for themselves. He said, you are rejecting eternal life. And he also wants them to know the positive implications for the Gentiles, those who were formerly the outsiders, but who had now embraced it. He uses the language that was saved for Israel, that of election. They were appointed to eternal life. And he's saying, you Gentiles who are outsiders, God also had a master plan for you that you would be the ones who would also be welcomed in. And when the Jews who ought to have embraced it didn't, they were not able to hinder the word of the Lord from spreading throughout the whole region. And so the Jewish leaders, it says, incited and stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas to the point where they expelled them from their region. But notice, even this fate did not dampen the enthusiasm of the disciples, and it's probably meaning the disciples that they left behind, who had embraced this story. And as Luke so often does, he ends this scene, as many scenes, on a note of joy. A joy, notice, that was not subject to external factors, but was nurtured and sustained by the empowering presence of, it says, the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to look at a few applications and implications of this story. The first is that I think this is a call for us to recover the gospel story, the gospel as story. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, the gospel had been reduced to a formula. You know the formula? You're a sinner, you need Christ to save you, and if you pray the sinner's prayer. Now, it's not that there's elements of the formula that are not true, but does a formula, engage us the same way that knowing the story does? It's interesting, as a Mennonite Brethren, a denomination that we're a part of, about 2002, I believe, there were 7 leaders from different parts of Mennonite Brethren churches around the world, from Asia, Africa, Europe, South and North America, and they gathered to say, could we come up with a joint confession of faith? And one of the, I think it was a North American leader, suggested that they use, our North American confession as a starting point. And the response to this suggestion was swift and clear. The Japanese representative said this: Europeans and North Americans have a cultural tendency to work with doctrines and philosophies. We Asians and Africans have a tendency to communicate with stories. We need to base the international confession on a narrative format, on a story format. And the Bible gives us very good examples in this regard. To tell the gospel as a story. All of the great possibility of what God had in mind. The tragedy that happened in between. One resource that I have been reading lately. There's a fairly new First Nations translation of the New Testament. They haven't finished the Old Testament, but a translation of the New Testament. One of the things in their translation of it is that each of the names in First Nations culture, each name has a meaning of it. So instead of putting Jesus, they'll put it in really small little print for us who are reading it. But Creator sets free. That's Jesus' name. I love that, right? This is who he is. It's part of the story of how Creator sets free, and he's the one that does it. And they also include, though, about 3 pages in which they tell the Old Testament story, if you will, about a life of beauty and harmony that was lost, and the circle of life that was broken, and how the hearts of human beings became broken and twisted together with good and evil. And it will go on to the Jesus story. I commend that as a as a resource to you. And secondly, not only to recover the gospel as story, but rightly understood, this story makes sense of and transforms our story. This story, with Jesus as the hero of it, makes sense of and transforms our story. This week, my wife Elaine got me hooked on a story and a song, an old song by Larry Norman that, who was listening to that song? Oh yeah, Joe Rogan. Some of you know he's one of like the biggest podcaster in the world. And he had a guest on, oh yeah, Hulk Hogan. Some of you don't have no idea who Hulk Hogan is, but a wrestler, you know, and who's come to faith. Yeah, he's a Christian, faith in Jesus. And Joe Rogan was saying, have you heard this song? And it's an old song by Larry Norman, who is the father of contemporary Christian music, basically. And he, Christian rock music, that's right. And he used to be the opening act for Janis Joplin and others as well in the 60s. And he had a front row seat, if you will, to seeing especially Janis Joplin's struggle with alcohol and drugs and her deep unhappiness. And so he wrote her a song. And he called it, Why Don't You Look Into Jesus? He's Got the Answers. And I'm just going to share with you 1 minute. Your homework this week is going to be to listen to the whole song, but let's see if this works.
Sipping whiskey from a paper cup, you drown your sorrows till you can't stand up. Take a look at what you've done to yourself. Why don't you put the bottle back on the shelf? Yellow-fingered from your cigarettes, your hands are shaking while your body sweats. Why don't you look into Jesus? He got the answer.
See, just to give you a little flavor of it. I've been listening to that song this week, in part because he captures so well a person's story. And he says this really needs to interact with the story of Jesus. You really got to look into Jesus. I don't know the answer, but he's got the answer for your story and how to turn the story from a tragedy to a triumph. Now, sadly, she ended up dying very young. I wish she had taken that message to heart. I'm thankful that some did, and I hope and pray that some still will. And so I want to encourage you to listen to that song this week. Personally, take it to heart. Maybe whatever it is in your story that you need to bring it to Jesus. And then also pray for those in your circle of influence that they too will take it to heart, to look into Jesus, that he's got the answers that they need, and to pray for that. Can you do that? I want to invite the worship team to come up as they're coming. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, you are not only the master storyteller, you're the one who makes the story. You're the one who, from beginning to end, has a grand purpose that cannot be thrown off by even great injustice and evil. We thank you that in your divine wisdom and insight, you knew the heart of human beings, that we are, how bent and twisted inward we are, that when the Savior comes, we would think that he's going to ruin our lives. And yet, Lord, when you could have brought judgment, instead you brought even more grace and offered salvation. Lord, we thank you for how this story is true, the difference that it makes in our lives and can make in the lives of others. And Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunity to share this story with others this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. I want to just a reminder that we have Rob and Catherine available from our prayer team, and they will be here up on the right-hand side, and they would love to pray with you so that you can experience the presence of God, and why don't you try Jesus? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, I want to send you out with this blessing. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.